You have the text for us this morning on the screen. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. I've heard a bit lately a question, and a question I don't know if it's directed to me, but it's directed to our times, and that is, where is the prophetic voice for today? With so much going on, where is the prophetic voice? I'm not sure what they're asking. Because are they wanting a new word? Are they wanting someone to get up and say, here's the scientific evidence and all the things that are going on, and we have technology things today? But as far as maybe if these are on and those are off, that would be all right too. I'll try not to make a shadow for myself. But as far as a prophetic voice, I remember listening to Howard Hendricks, a biblical seminary professor, who said, I don't want to hear any more from young pastors complaining that they have to work so hard to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. You just preach it. It came that way through the radio even. It is relevant. Do we need a prophetic word from God? We have it. We have it right here. If we read this, if we ask God, open my eyes that I can see the wondrous things in your word, in your law, we have it. We need to memorize Psalm 119 and verse 11. Pray it every day. Well, when we read the word of God, we come to Peter. And Peter is God's spokesman concerning some very important things. We have a prophetic word for today. And this is what Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You've given your word to frail people, fleshly. As far as our senses go, we can only sense what is in this world. But as far as our soul, our spirit goes, you lift us up. You give us eyes to see things that are true, that are eternal. Father, please open our eyes today that we may receive the wonderful things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. pastors pray. That this that the stuff they're dealing with doesn't catch up on Sunday morning. It happens. Well, that was an opening prayer, not a closing one. Get through this. Next slide. Three Old Testament illustrations declare the truth of God's judgment. Hard subject. But we have three Old Testament illustrations that Peter wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Compared to the book of Jude, there are things that are similar. And a lot of commentaries write that one borrowed from the other and back and forth and so on. I believe what took place is that they have the same author. The Holy Spirit gave both Peter and Jude the insights to use the Old Testament to make the point in the New. To make the point after Jesus' resurrection when he said, I've given a new covenant to you. But don't forget what happened in the past. Don't forget that you live by grace and that the offering is grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are singing about this morning. But don't forget the Old Testament because they have been given as an example for us. It was real life back then. And if we can learn from that, we are better off. We are doing and handling the Word of God as He intended. And so there are these comparative clauses, or we could call them declarative. They're declaring something, and they declare the truth of God's judgment. So when we read if, and I've got on your papers the quotes of the if, but in the Greek language, if the Greek word that is translated often if can also be translated since this is true. Not just saying, well, is it true? If it is true? Not necessarily that way, but since this is true, then something else is true also. So first of all, we read in verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned. Peter is sharing this message by the inspiration of God that there was an occasion that Jude speaks about, that Peter wrote about. And perhaps you can turn back there to Jude. It's right before Revelation, and we're just in the neighborhood right there. Jude is only one page or one chapter long. And Jude, verse 7, he says, in a similar way, I'm ahead of myself. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So the occasion was that angels left heaven. These are the fallen angels. We refer to them as demons today, but they had a special punishment because they did not keep their first estate. They compounded sin on the earth, and they were taken out of the way by the flood. But this occasion where they left their first estate and mingling with men and women on the earth sent these men and women into deepest, deepest depravity. And wickedness on the earth was so great that God could not tolerate it any longer. And he sent those angels, the Bible says, to hell. Now, a lot of young people today think, oh, you're swearing in the pulpit. Hell is a real place. It's not a swear word, only if it's used profanely. It is a real place. The Greek word there, and some of your Bibles might have a footnote for it, it's Tartarus. But we don't say Tartarus. You haven't a clue what Tartarus is. Do you know what Sheol is? It's the place of the dead. Tartarus is to be the hell in Sheol, or in Hades, is to be the deepest, gloomiest, darkest place to be chained. And that's what God sent these angels to, that left heaven, the glory of heaven, and disobeyed God. They followed Satan, Lucifer, in his rebellion of pride, and they left heaven. And it says God has reserved them. He's chained them, NIV, in the gloomiest dungeons, gloomy dungeons. It's hell. It's black. Dark. You know, jokes are made about hell. And there are fellas, I don't know if ladies say this, but fellas have. I'm going to hell and I'll be happy to get there where all my friends are. You know what? Have you ever been so sick that you didn't want anybody to touch you? Your skin was just so sensitive. Don't even touch me. Multiply that infinitely. Any presence of another person isn't going to help alleviate your pain. It's going to increase it. Everything about hell is contrary to any pleasures that we would seek. Darkness, pain, fires associated with that. He says, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned. Now the title of the message this morning is God Did Spare Some, but not those angels. The judgment of the angels was certain. Sent to hell, the gloomy dungeon, chains of darkness, kept until the day of judgment. The second if in the NIV, there's only one in the Greek text, but this clarifies these are separate events. If, I suppose we ought to get back to 2 Peter. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. Since he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, of course, these angels had interacted with men and women, and there were consequences to that, but people had fallen. They had fallen away from the God that created them, and how could they do that? How did Satan fall? It was through pride. How did these people fall? Same way, through pride. They have discovered things in deep, deep layers of the earth that confirm what the Bible says about those early people. We call them ancient, and there are people who would call them primitive. I think they surpass us. How could they? Because when Adam and Eve were created, how were they created? Perfect. Perfect intellect. Perfect bodies. Perfect understanding. Perfect knowledge. Cain's descendants built cities. There were bronze instruments that were played. I like playing the sax. Do you like any musical instrument? They had it. They weren't far from creation. They worked out things that are amazing. But what happened? They were just as proud as Lucifer. They took glory in themselves. They could do whatever they wanted, and they felt, we're getting away with this. Who's going to judge us? They followed sin, but everything that they put their confidence in, everything they put their confidence in was washed away with them in the flood. Everything that they trusted to bring them enjoyment, to bring them pleasure, to bring them fulfillment, look what I can do. was washed away in the flood. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I was thinking about this just this morning, of how God's telling us the same message in Revelation. What are people doing today? Walking in pride? Excelling in technology? Something that I heard was said, I didn't hear it myself. Let's see, was it the Columbia that blew up the space shuttle? Challenger. That was said before that launch was, nobody can stop us now. They got stopped. We live with pride. Our society, our world. Why does Boko Haram succeed in what it does? Because it can draw people who are given a name and can do as they want. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. God's word says, "Then I saw," and John's writing, the Apostle John, "then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them." What is he describing as happening? Just like the flood, everything that they put their confidence in, whoosh, bloosh, got washed away in the flood. Everything that people today are putting their confidence in despising God, turning their back on God, where's it going? Away. Heaven and earth fled away from his presence. And I saw the small and the great stand before that judgment throne, John says, with nothing. With only who they are. No props. No excuses. Wow. We get an image. This judgment is dramatic. It's extreme. It's real. Just as real as the Old Testament with the flood, the New Testament tells us of a judgment that's coming that is just as real. No excuses. The third illustration that Peter writes about, that I started reading about in Jude also, is Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." Another example. Jude sheds a little more light on it in verse 7 of Jude, that one chapter book. Verse 7, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." They gave themselves up. Romans chapter 1 talks three times, from verse 24 through the end of the chapter pretty much. But three times in there it says, God gave them up. God didn't spare them. God gave them up to the desires of their flesh. God gave them up to immorality. God gave them up to a depraved mind. God gave them up. It did not spare. The judgment was that they were burned to ashes in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know Lot's wife, when she fled Sodom, what happened to her? Do you think that's just a fairy tale? She got what her heart wanted. She wanted her identity to be with Sodom, with her stuff. Do you realize I have a 72-inch flat screen TV back there? Do you know how many clothing, how many wardrobes I have? Do you know how much my friends mean to me back there? And I look back. Didn't believe God's warning. Don't look back. God does not wink at sin. I think that's the first point we would want to make at this. God does not wink at sin, nor does he tolerate rebellion. As we see, his judgment is just and it is severe. What Peter's writing now is a fulfillment of what he had written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, or at the end of verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5 said, God opposes the proud. I don't want to be opposed by God. We're reading about what opposition to God results in. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's what we see now. The Old Testament also declares the grace of God, and some are spared. During the time of the flood, when God was judging the world, the rebellion of the world, the wickedness of the world, evil inclination of the world, the fulfillment of all their wants and wishes in violence, in depravity, during the flood, God judged that, but in the meantime, there's a but. B-U-T. God interjects this. God protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Noah did not rebel against God. He preached righteousness. So in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Boy, would that we would all be Noahs. That in the midst of a perverse, depraved generation, we would be like Noah, and these things describe us. Righteous, living correctly, living rightly before God. Life wide open. God, here I am, available, usable. I want to be the person you want me to be. Righteous, blameless, as others see. And walk with God. God preserved Noah. God spared him. And fortunately for us, we're descended from Noah. When someone asks me if I'm related to somebody, I say yes. Through Noah. I don't know all of my history. I don't know all my genealogy. Maybe we're related somewhere back here, but no, I know I'm related to you through Noah. The second point, in contrast to the judgment, talks about Lot. In verse 7, if or since God rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Huh. Lot was righteous? Do you ever wonder about old Lot? What was going on inside of Lot? Because when he was on the hill with his uncle Abraham and their sheep herders were at war with each other practically over water, and they got together on this hill, and Abraham said, you know what, we need to split up. This isn't working out. So I'll give you first pick. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to live? Now, down in the valley, it was green along the Jordan River, and oh, beautiful country. well watered. Could see the flocks and the herds down there. Man, that looked cool. Oh, good there, man. That looks like a much easier life. What does Genesis say? Did I write it down? Well, it's in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot made a selfish choice and didn't take thought of what kind of people were doing, what those folks that lived in these cities in the down along the waterways, what they were like. And it says they were wicked. Now, Lot did suffer some of the consequences of living in Sodom, because there were kings that came down that decided they have some pretty good stuff down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, let's take it. And they did. And Abraham got word in Genesis chapter 14 or 18. No, I'm getting ahead of it. It's between 13 and 18. You can read all that. And these kings came down, took Lot and his family captive along with all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it turned out Abraham rescued them. But Lot got a taste of what happens when you live down here with these wealthy people, but wicked people. God allows things to come. You don't have protection. And you take it away. Lot, though, the Bible says, was a righteous man, and the things that were going around him vexed his soul. But he didn't leave. He had a warning, but he didn't say, I don't want to be identified here anymore. You know what happened to Lot? When the angels came to Abraham, and along with the Lord, and Abraham appealed to the Lord and intervened in prayer, he asked the Lord to please spare Sodom. If there are 50, if there are 40, if there are 30. Oh, Lord, and it got down to, please don't be angry with me. If there are 10 righteous people, will you spare Sodom? The Lord said, yes. There was a righteous man living there. He was blameless. But he observed all this, and he had zero impact. He didn't even save those that had come to his family. He had two daughters. They had, I don't know, were they boyfriends? Did they get married? I lost track of that. They weren't saved. They didn't believe God. They laughed at Lot as though we were telling jokes. God's going to judge our city, preparing like we got to get out. That's funny. Not really. This is deadly serious. The angels had to take Lot by the hand and his two daughters and take him out of the city. They weren't quite ready to run either. And then the judgment fell. All that was left was ashes. He was not completely immersed in the culture, but his faith wasn't caught by his family. We see that as we keep on reading, that they'd been influenced by the depravity of Sodom. So God holds out a warning and a promise. No matter what the environment was, God did spare some. He spared those who looked to him, who were righteous, who had the obedient spirit, blameless in their generation in that respect. So God holds out a promise and a warning. But who are those that will be spared from judgment? It says in verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials. Oh, godly. From trials. The things that challenge your faith. The things that afflict your soul and your spirit. These are trials. And he knows how to rescue. He knows how to rescue from the judgment. And that is because, I sure hope you can hear this, Jesus has taken the judgment for the whole world. What Linda read is a perfect illustration of that. Where the settler, the farmer, or whoever he was, in a grass fire, lit a fire himself and then moved in where judgment had already fallen. The grass had all the combustible material had been burned up, and he could go where that, let's call it judgment, on the ground had come. He would be safe because already the fire had been there. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, that's what we're doing. Lord Jesus, please forgive me because you have taken the judgment. Give me the place of safety where judgment has already fallen. Judgment's already come on Christ. In Christ, there is no further judgment. And that's what we're asking for when he asks Jesus to come into our life. Please accept me and put me in Christ, who already took my sin, and I'm no longer accountable. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of a few. He took the sins of everybody. Who is saved then? Those who step into Christ by faith. If you're going to stand on the outside, what's in the prairie fire, what would happen? Become a cinder, a people cinder. But if you step into the burn place, the judgment fell, if you step into Christ, there's safety. You're spared the judgment. Those who rebel against God, rather than obey, will be judged. The Bible tells us that the Lord knows also how to rescue godly men, godly people from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Kind of threw me a little bit for a while. And what's going on here? Those who rebel against God, rather than obey, will be judged. They follow the corrupt desire of sinful nature. They despise authority. That's spoken of there. And judgment is continuing. There is a judgment of not following God because things happen in our lives. And God will allow things to come on the ungodly that can be horrific. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about when a person dies physically here, we're not getting away from judgment. If a person has not trusted Christ, they step from a world of depravity and violence and hatred, and they step into the judgment of God. There's a place. As we follow this through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible speaks in Old Testament of a place of the dead. It's called Sheol, where everybody who died went to Sheol. However, Sheol was divided. And Sheol had a place of torment, and Sheol had a place of paradise. When Jesus died on the cross, he told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Sheol, in the pleasant place. Jesus told, and sometimes we say it's a parable. I don't believe it's a parable. It's in Luke chapter 16. I think he's telling us facts. And the reason I think that is because he gives names. He calls the rich man the rich man. What does he call the beggar? He calls him by name, Lazarus. And he says in Luke chapter 16 that the beggar, Lazarus, would crawl under the table and eat the crumbs from the rich man's meal, just like the dogs did. And he was despised by the rich man. And then he dies. They both die. Uh-oh. Tables are turned. Verse Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Okay, that wasn't heaven yet. After Jesus' resurrection, they all went to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." The situation that we learn from that they could communicate. These are people. Disembodied? Yes. The body was buried or in a tomb. But that person was abiding someplace. What Peter says is their judgment continues. There's no break. There's no opportunity to say, "Man, I'm glad to get out of that." You know, suicide is beautiful. It makes so many changes. It goes from this earth of desperation to the most desperate situation they could imagine. It continues until the day of judgment. And that's back in Revelation chapter 20. We read about how everything that people would appeal to support them is gone. Heaven and or earth and sky flee away. There's nothing. But the Bible tells us in verse 12, Revelation 20, 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It happened in the Old Testament, God says. You can look back and you can read the history. And people in the New Testament time now are saying it won't happen again. And God says, yes, it is. If you pursue wickedness, you'll be judged. If you pursue righteousness, you'll be saved. And pursuing righteousness means turning to the righteous one and finding him, the haven, the refuge, the one who took our sin for us. So we can make this statement, and I believe, trust you'll say, yes, it's true. Those who come to God through faith in Jesus are accepted by God, born anew, made partakers of God's favor, his grace, as members of his family. Is that true? Those who reject the Savior are not spared the judgment to come. They are rejecting the gift of God and will receive his wrath. Is that true? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? Have you come to the righteous one? Have you come to Jesus, the Savior of the world? Have you bowed your head and your heart before him? Said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Thank you for taking that wrath, that judgment for me. I anticipate living with you forever." after the service, the elders come forward, and you can speak to me or an elder. If you have questions about this, please respond. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you that this is a hard sermon to give. It's a hard message, but it's a message of the scriptures. It's the prophetic call that you give to us. Yes, this is coming. Be prepared. Don't wait for the flood to come to ask for a life preserver. It won't be cast. Don't wait for the final judgment to say, please give me a fire extinguisher. Because that was offered in Christ, the rescuer of our souls in our time right now, as long as we live. Lord, help us to respond to you and your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.